This is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen. And let's go ahead and open your Bibles, Book of Psalms. Book of Psalms, chapter 21. Okay, I'm going back to what we were doing some time ago, especially because I feel that I need it, and hopefully you might as well. We were doing the Sweet Spirit, wisdom and power, and I can tell you right off the bat that right now I need a Sweet Spirit. And this just happened to be one of those psalms. We had finished up in 20, and now we're going to start in 21. And I'll give you some introductory material. Psalm 20 and 21 are linked together, or are said to be linked together. And most writers would agree with that. Now, I'm persuaded, I don't have a problem with that, but I do think that similarities are there, but similarities do not prove fact. So it's a good, you know, idea that 20 and 21 go together. I can tell you Psalm 20 gives us a sense of prayer, and it was said before the battle, before the battles come. And so I think that's very important. And so why don't we make an application? Because every day in the Christian life is a battle. If you don't have a battle, something's wrong. Something's going to come at you. Something's going to come within you or from without. And I wonder how many of us go to prayer before the battle even begins. You know, we've got to be equipped ahead of time, and it's important. Psalm 21, it is said that it has a sense of praise after the battle. So I think prayer would have a major part in fighting the battle. And since this psalm is a psalm of praise, that means there was victory after the battle. So our song that we sing, Victory in Jesus, is exactly the praise of we who have gotten saved, saved sinners, the victory in Christ. But after we got saved, then we found the battle was just beginning, because we never had spiritual warfare to be concerned about. Most of us before we were saved never even knew what it was. So now we do. And we better be daily a people in the Word and prayer. I think it's very, very important. So I'm not going to dwell on these. There are seven things that the Lord has for the king in this psalm, and seven things the Lord will do for the king. I'm not going to list them that way. If you read through, I think you can see. And you can examine the song as speaking to David or the Messiah, or to both. And I think the applications are there. So let's read the first two verses. The king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, and in thy salvation how greatly shall he rejoice. Thou hast given him his heart's desire, and hast not withholden the request of his lips. Selah. Okay, so we see, I believe we see the King of Kings, the risen Christ, ready to take his power and reign as he will in God's appointed time. I think we're looking to the kingdom Some of this will go all over the place, but I think it's designed to do that. So he's waiting for that time to come, and he rejoiced in the deliverance that he was given when he was raised from the dead. So it talks about in verse 2, his heart's desire. What is his heart's desire? I mean, I think that's important. What was it that took him to the cross? Wasn't it you and me? Yeah, I think so. What was it that made him sustain everything that happened to him and through all of this darkness? I think, again, it was you and me. Hold your place there. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. It's a familiar passage, but I think it fits here really well. And look at verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Can you imagine? How could anybody look at the cross as the joy that was set before him unless you could see what the cross and ultimately the resurrection would accomplish? That the joy of having you and me together in heaven for his glory, for his honor. His heart's desire to have us in heaven with him. Here he is, presently seated at the right hand of God in glory. And all who are saved have and will owe everything to his precious blood. Because if that wasn't shed, we're done. We would never get that. So, verse 3. For thou preventest him with the blessings of goodness. Thou settest a crown of pure gold on his head. Now, let's go back here to Genesis real quick. Genesis chapter 3. I could read this to you, but it's better you see it. Genesis chapter 3. And we have this messianic prophecy in verse 15. This is after Adam and Eve sinned. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. Thorns and thistles. Now, when you read verse 3, and it talks about the crown of gold, pure gold, well, man crowned Christ with thorns and thistles. The fruit of the earth is a result of sin. And seated at the right hand of the throne of God, he is crowned with a crown of pure gold. What a difference. Verse 4. He asked life of thee, and thou gavest it him, even length of days, forever and ever. Here he was, the sinless substitute, headed toward death because of the wages for sin. He was going to be the substitute for the wages of sin. And yet, he trusted that God, the Father, would raise him up and give him length of days forever and ever. And of course, we have that. We know that. Verse 5. His glory is great in thy salvation. Honor and majesty thou hast laid upon him. For thou hast made him most blessed forever. Thou hast made him exceeding glad with thy countenance. For the king trusteth in the Lord, and through his mercy in the Most High he shall not be moved. So this comes to us this way. Our Lord came to us as man. fully man, fully God, but as man. He lived as the perfect man. He went to the cross as man. And he committed his soul to the Father as man. And as man, he went down into death. But now God the Father has raised him from the dead, and he in his resurrection glory has a life that can never again be destroyed or come to an end. And now he's seeking to bring to himself others with him for his glorious kingdom, of course. All right. So all of that, I think, is encompassed there. You notice that in verse 6, thou hast made him most blessed forever. Thou hast made him exceeding glad with thy countenance. What a change from 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And now he's rewarded him with, has made him this, and he has made him that. What a change. All right. Verse 8, and 8 through 13 is messianic, and it is showing the reign, but it's also bringing us through a period before the reign, and it has to do with the effects of man here on the earth. So, verse 8. Thy hand shall find out all thine enemies. Thy right hand shall find those that hate thee. All right. His power, he has the power to discover his enemies. Now, think of when the Lord separates the sheep from the goats. Do you realize that all that belong to the Lord are marked? And that all belong to the goats are marked. If you are not one of the sheep, you took a mark, either on your forehead or in your hand. It's called the mark of the beast. And so the decision is not, I'm going to go according to something that I know about you. Everybody's marked as whether you're righteous or whether you're unrighteous. And so he has that power to discover his enemies. In verse 9, we read, Thou shalt make them as a fiery oven in the time of thine anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. All right, and verse 10. Their fruit shalt thou destroy from the earth, and their seed from among the children of men. He has the power to destroy his enemies. Now, here's where we make a very important distinction in dispensational truth. God exerted revenge in the Old Testament. I mean, some of these psalms are precatory psalms, and David's praying, kill him. I mean, that's a very tempting prayer for today, you know. Kill these people, get rid of these people. God did that. And it will happen again, but not today. I mean, we may see an isolated case, but not today. Not like then, when you see these people praying and God acting. He's not acting openly and publicly as he did in the Old Testament. But he's going to. Again. Now, sometimes that can be really perplexing to us. I often even wish sometimes that we were back there. But I don't really know that I know what I'm saying, that I would want to be that back there under the law. Because, you know, we're not a perfect people, and I think we might get ourselves in some kind of trouble. So in verse 9, we read the destruction will be a passionate destruction. Thou shalt make them as a fiery oven in the time of thine anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Now, those who persecute believers and destroy them, those who refuse God's salvation, God's forgiveness, will face the entire wrath of God twice, both here on earth and then in the lake of fire. Now, we have glossed over the wrath of God as not being something that it is. It's horrible. We read about the tribulation, we say we know it's a time of Jacob's trouble, it's going to be horrible, not like anything we ever have seen before. But really, we don't really touch on how bad that will be. So, you think about this. Verse 10, and I'll put this together. Their fruit shalt thou destroy from the earth, and their seed from among the children of men. The destruction will be permanent. Now, if you go, and we can stay in one book, if you start in Revelation chapter 6 and read to chapter 19, you will see a phenomenally, through the seals and the trumpets and the vials, a phenomenally reduced population. You want to see population control? Tribulation is going to have it. In Revelation 6, one quarter of the population of the earth is gone. In Revelation chapter, I think it's 9, one third of the remaining population is gone. Cataclysmic warfare doesn't really matter. The last 3 years of the tribulation period will be a continuing reduction in population. How many are going to be left? I don't know. But there's not going to be that many. I mean, when we start, how many people are on the earth? 7 billion? Something like that. 6 billion is a better figure to figure things like this. In one, the fourth seal, a billion and a half people are gone. In the other, that's a trumpet. I think it's the sixth trumpet. A third of the population, which is the remaining, which would be another 1.5 billion or more. So you've got half the earth gone, population-wise. And then you've got other things that are taking place. As you read through, you see the meteorites are coming down and the asteroids are coming down. And then you've got the 200 million man army. And you've got this destruction and people are being killed all the time through tribulation. And you know what? This is God's vengeance. This is his holy wrath. And yes, he has the power to destroy his enemies, and he will destroy them with great passion. And it will be permanent. And it's a sad day. It's a sad time. But there's an upside to that, because we're going through and we see things. I've seen things in the time that I've been saved and wonder, how did these people, how are they not being judged? Especially the ones that profess to be saved, that are doing great harm to the name of Christ and great harm to the truths of the Word of God and seem to thrive. Well, I can't figure that out other than God's mercy and long-suffering. But I know there's coming a time, if these are not saved people, it's going to be horrible. Really horrible. We can minimize that we have relatives that are lost. And we have not been able to reach them. Don't minimize it. Because this is a horror show beyond any horror show. And the loss of life will be so prevalent, it'll almost appear to be normal. But God is going to exact vengeance on the very things that we thought, you know, I guess you're just not going to answer. But he will. Okay, verse 11. For they intended evil against thee. They imagined a mischievous device, which they are not able to perform. Therefore shalt thou make them turn their back, when they shall make ready thine arrows upon thy strings against the face of them. The destruction will be purposeful. Here's a modern day question. How is the world going to unite in tribulation? I mean, you can actually say, what shadows do we see? How is this all going to happen because of politics? I don't think so. There has to be something deeper than that. What is going to unite this new one world order? And if we look carefully, I think we can see in our country that our country is a little different than the rest of the world. But I believe that God is going to be replaced, that God is being in the process of being replaced with a satanic possessed man. That everything is moving that direction. From 1963, the elimination of prayer and the Bible reading in the schools, the government schools, are notoriously antichrist. And now we have churches that are antichrist. And it's diminishing God, diminishing Christ, diminishing His power, diminishing the Word of God. And what are we going to replace? If you give up something, you've got to replace it with something else. I mean, I can tell you, if you're a fan of rancid music, listen, you need to get rid of the rancid music. Okay, what am I going to replace it with? If you don't replace it with something better, you probably replace it with something worse. And so now we're giving up on God. We're giving up on Christ. I'm not talking about us. I'm talking about the world. Is so when the European Union formed their charter, God was not in it. So I believe if we start on the business of a new constitution, God won't be in that either. He has no place, especially in government, but the government is passing things down. So we not only rid the world of God and replace them with the Antichrist, but get rid of the world that acknowledges God, that acknowledges Christ as Savior, because we know the 144,000 and the believers are going to be executed. They're going to be killed. So, would there be one here within us today, tonight, that is watching or is here, if it were possible, in the tribulation, that we would not acknowledge that we were saved? Now, I'm setting up a straw man, obviously, because we're not going to be in the tribulation. But there's others that are going to be in the tribulation and they're going to get saved. Do you think that they would not acknowledge salvation because they knew if they did, they were going to die? If you don't do it today without facing anything at all, what does that say about us? I don't want to acknowledge Him before other people. Well, I may lose a promotion. I may lose this. I may be persecuted or something else. This just tells us that in all likelihood, if with that attitude in the tribulation, you would take the mark of the beast and worship it. Revelation 14. Revelation chapter 14. Instructively horrible. Revelation chapter 14. Let's look here in verse 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they shall have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of His name. Do you see the character of really the cowardice of believing the truth and not wanting anybody to know? And if you transferred that into the lost man in tribulation, you would willingly take the mark of the beast. But I don't know that we see anybody that's saved that's doing that. And so we see that God is going to intervene, finally. And He comes down with His saints to Armageddon as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And this second coming is manifested as this great power to destroy the enemies. All right, in verse 13, "Be thou exalted, Lord, in thine own strength, so will we sing and praise thy power." What a great and glorious day is ahead for all of God's own people. It's not a victory like tomorrow. It's not a victory like maybe even in our lifetime, but it's a victory that will supersede all victories, because then we will see God taking and making things right where they should have been made right if we had righteous government and there were righteous governments around the world. Wickedness will no longer be approved or condoned or enabled or sanctioned or legislated or protected. Think of the blessedness of a time like that. Finally. I mean, we don't see much of that going on today. We see just the opposite. It is being protected. It is being enabled. It is being legislated. It is condoned. It is protected. It has better protection than the innocent and the righteous. All right. One day, that's all going to be turned on its head, which it should have been a long time ago. And yes, again, I'm hoping we are with the Lord in heaven and when all of this happens, and I'm pretty sure that's what the Scripture teaches. But picture these that have to go through this. And don't think for a moment, I don't want to read about that, I don't want to know about that, because we're not going to be here. It could be somebody very close to you. Let's say the rapture occurred right now, tonight. Would you go? All right, so let's say we all went. Nobody here to take over the church. Doors are unlocked, electric's on, nobody's home. All right, we're with the Lord. What about your relatives? What about your neighbors? What about people that are close to you? What happens? Tribulation. And if they're saved, they're gone. They're gone with you. But if they're not, this is where it begins. And it's going to be brutal. And you don't want to be there. We're not going to be there, but you don't want anybody else to be there for any reason. Psalm 21 should give us the sweet spirit, because we know finally justice will prevail. Finally. And you want to be on the right side of it here, because you know you're going to be on the right side of it there. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the praise and the victory that followed the battle. We have battles. And we should precede those battles with prayer. We don't know what a day is going to bring forth. We need to look to you and to ask you to protect us and give us wisdom and strength and courage to stand against the wiles of the devil and everything else in the flesh, in the world, because they are vicious and they rail against us all the time. There are no advertisements of what's coming. Most of them are blindside. And so we need to be a prepared people. And we need to fight. We need to resist. And hopefully we'll see little victories along the way. But the battle will go on and on. And hopefully we'll get bigger victories. But there's coming a time where we'll get the best victory of all, and it won't be because of us, it'll be because of Christ. So I pray that we would be busy being concerned for the lost, whomever they are, wherever they are, however close they are to us, however distant from us they are, that we might see them come to Christ, be discipled in your word, that they might grow, be more Christ-like, and escape this awful, awful time that we know is coming. But when the Lord Jesus Christ will take his rightful place, King of kings, Lord of lords, reigning over this earth. I pray you might dismiss us tonight with your blessing. Give us a good remainder of the night, some needed rest, and strength for whatever anything is thrown in our face tomorrow. And we'll thank you for it, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay for the full debt of your sin. Please call us, or write us, or email us in this most important matter, or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.